Our text is going to be found in verses 11 through 15. Now, in the Bible, Matthew chapter 28 is resurrection ground. Again, Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. In this chapter, we find the story of when Jesus Christ got up and walked out of his tomb. Now, last Easter, we looked at the first six verses in this chapter. And today, we're going to be considering verses 11 through 15. Last year, we preached a sermon on Easter's earthquake. Today, we're going to preach a sermon on the resurrection ruse. Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. Now, while you're getting all settled in, I'm going to go ahead and take this opportunity to wish all of my brothers and sisters here at Central Baptist Church a very happy Easter Sunday. And I pray that this service will be a blessing and encouragement to your heart. Now, as you know, since the beginning of January, for 3 months, we have been lasered in on the cross of Calvary. But the crucifixion loses its meaning without the resurrection. Without the resurrection, the death of Jesus Christ was only the heroic death of a noble martyr. With the resurrection, the death of Jesus Christ is the atoning death of the Son of God. And my friends, that's why from the very beginning up until and continuing right through this very day, that's why the enemies of Christ hate the resurrection, and they want to destroy the resurrection, they want to discredit the resurrection, and they want to dilute the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ shows that His death was sufficient to cover our sins, because His death, His crucifixion, it was the sacrifice of the Son of God. Now understand that the resurrection is not merely important to historic Christian faith. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. The doctrine of the resurrection of Christ, it is the singular doctrine that elevates Christianity high above all other world religions. My friend, you go take a check and Buddha is in the grave. You go look and Confucius is in his grave. Joseph Smith is in his grave. Mohammed is still in his grave. But you go check the tomb of Jesus Christ and you will find that it is empty. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, listen to me, for the believer, death is not a period. Death is nothing but a comma. Death is not the end. It is a transition, a vehicle that takes us to another world. What did Jesus tell His disciples in John chapter 14 and verse number 19? Jesus said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." In fact, God's entire plan for the future has its key in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what a beautiful truth that our Lord has written the promise of the resurrection, not only in the books of the Bible, but He has written the promise of the resurrection in every leaf in springtime. Amen and amen. If you found your place in Matthew chapter 28, if you're physically able, in honor of the Word of God, I'm going to ask that you go ahead and stand at this time, and we're going to read verses 11 through 15. Matthew chapter 28, we'll read together, starting in verse 11, and we'll conclude our reading in verse number 15. Everybody ready? The Bible says, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city, and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, His disciples came by night, and stole Him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." And all the church said? Thank you, and you may be seated. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this Sunday, Lord, for Resurrection Sunday. Lord, the greatest day in human history, the day when the Son of God got up out of his grave and walked victorious over death, over hell, and over the grave, Lord. He defeated Satan, and we thank you, Father, for that truth. We thank you for the promise that we have of eternal life. Because Jesus lives, we can live also. Lord, we live in a world of death, but God, we are so thankful you're a God of life. And you came, Lord, that we may have life, and that we may have that life abundantly. I pray, Father, that you would help each of us that are here today. Lord, that you would help our hearts and minds to be focused on the Word of God for the next few moments. And help us to see the great opportunity that we have of eternal life through Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would help each heart and mind. If there be any in here today that's unsaved, I pray today, Lord, that they would once for all put an end to the doubt, put an end to the uncertainty and the unbelief, and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray you may save that man and that woman today, Father. I pray you may save that young person today, that their sins may be forgiven, that they may receive eternal life. I pray for your help today as we preach the Word of God. Without you, we can't do it, Father. We pray that you would add your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the title of the message, The Resurrection Ruse. Now, today, we want to shine a light in three areas that, when illuminated, will help us to see through the lies concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, understand that outside of marriage, the most important institution in this world is the local church. And the greatest event in the history of the local church, without a doubt, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No resurrection, no church. No resurrection, no salvation. It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ that transformed his timid and fearful and hiding disciples into fervent soul winners. And they went out and brought dramatic and eternal change to this world. In fact, Brother Charlie, many significant observances of our day can be traced back and are in reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. The fact that we are holding church services today on Sunday, and not on Saturday, and the fact that churches do it every week is a weekly testimony that Jesus Christ got up out of his grave on the first day of the week. And though this season is certainly marred by commercialism and distraction, Easter is still the greatest religious celebration in the world, and that, my friend, is also an attestation to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection ruse. Well, we want to shine a light this morning, and that, when illuminated, will help you and I see through the lies concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first area we want to shine that light in is the Roman soldiers' reaction. Look at verse number 11. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. The Roman soldiers' reaction. Now, the Gospel of Matthew is the only one of the four Gospels that reports this story about the Roman soldiers. I want to tell you, Brother Caleb, the sentries that were guarding that tomb that morning had an abrupt end to their duties when that angel showed up and he rolled the stone away from the door. My friends, the angel, understand, he was not making an exit for Jesus to get out. He was making an entrance so everyone could come see that Jesus Christ was already gone. Now, the Roman soldiers, how did they react to this angelic encounter? First of all, they feared. Now, in the verses leading up to our text today, last Easter, we noted that the Roman soldiers had a traumatic reaction to the angel's arrival, to the angel's appearance, and to the angel's actions. I mean, they literally had a frightening, fainting from fear spell. Verse 4 in our text says, for fear of him, the angel, for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Now, their job was to keep a dead man inside of his tomb. But the Roman soldiers ended up as dead men outside of the tomb. I mean, this encounter was so fearful that it caused these soldiers to lose all of their military discipline. The heavenly visitor hardened the veterans and caused them to go belly up. Now, their terror was indeed traumatic, but it was also temporary. They soon gathered themselves and they tucked tail and they got out of Dodge. So not only did they fear, number two, they fled. Look at verse number 11. Now, when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. That watch being those who guarded the tomb. Now, we don't know how many sentries were posted to guard the tomb of Jesus Christ. It's been estimated that as few as 12 and as many as 60 were posted. However many they were, we can be sure this, that all of those soldiers fled. You say, how can we know that, preacher? We know that they all fled because when the women showed up that morning to see the tomb, there were no hindrances for them to see the emptiness of the tomb of Jesus Christ. All the guards were gone. The Bible says some went to the chief priest, the ones referenced in our text, and the others went elsewhere. My friend, do not be a hindrance to the work of God. The ladies got there, and there was no hindrance for them to see the great work of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The hindrances were removed. And that is a great warning to all of us to not be a hindrance to the work of God. My friend, if you're a hindrance to the work of God, I want to tell you, God knows how to remove hindrances to His work. A complainer is a hindrance to the work of God. A discourager, somebody that's always discouraging people, that is a hindrance to the work of God. An unfaithful man is a hindrance to the work of God. A gossiper and a backslider, they are hindrances to the work of God. And if you find yourself fitting into one of those categories, you had better change positions before God changes things for you. Now, why did the soldiers flee? They fled, Brother Matt, because they were not in a desirable position. The seal to the tomb had been broken. The stone had been rolled away from the door. And the body of Jesus Christ was no longer in the tomb. Now, as soldiers in the Roman military that had failed, these were dead men. In fact, it was a capital offense to fall asleep on the job. And it was a capital offense to lose what you were guarding. These soldiers were doubly dead ducks. Yes, they were scared. But these soldiers were also very shrewd. Notice with me, they didn't bring the report to their superior officers, nor did they bring the report to Pilate. They went to the chief priest. Now, why did they go to the chief priest? Well, there are several reasons. Firstly, for their own skin's sake. both of these parties, the Roman soldiers and the chief priest, they both wanted this story covered up. Secondly, Pilate had appointed this guard under the control and direction of the chief priest for the job of securing the tomb. So it would make sense that the chief priest is who the soldiers would report to. And thirdly, they knew Pilate, if they went to him to bring the news of what had happened at the tomb of Jesus Christ, they knew that Pilate would not be so much interested in the report of the resurrection as he would be interested in their failure to guard and keep the tomb. So they fled. Some of the watch came into the city. We're looking at the Roman soldiers' reaction. Well, what happened? They feared. They fled. Number three, their forthcoming. Look at our verse again. Now, when they were coming, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. they showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. Now, the chief priest, including Annas and Caiaphas, they believed every word of this soldier's account. Something supernatural had happened. And the evidence, Brother Charlie, is that the soldiers, they were shaking and they were seeking security. Notice it says they brought the report of all things that had happened. Now, the all things in their report would include such things as the earthquake, the angel, the stone being moved away from the door, and it would include the empty tomb. My friend, the soldiers had left their post because the body of Christ was gone. The resurrection had occurred just like Jesus said it was going to occur while he preached and taught the people. And the resurrection occurred and it sent shockwaves throughout the hall of the Sanhedrin. Not only did the soldiers fear, not only did they flee their forthcoming. Number four, let's talk about the females. Look at verse 11 again. Now when they were going. Now that day began with the women thinking that Jesus Christ was dead. Then they discovered that he was alive. And they had the unmatched privilege of meeting the resurrected Jesus Christ. What a day. What a change happened. Psalms chapter 30 and verse number 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And what a great joy on Easter Sunday morning. Amen. On the morning of the resurrection, two groups hurried into the city. The women and the watchmen. Friends and foes alike were notified quickly of Christ's resurrection. God made sure that the message of the resurrection of His Son, He made sure that it was proclaimed quickly. But the news was not well received. The disciples had trouble believing it. They were slow to believe, while the chief priests, they were nervous that it was all true. Something else, the contrast between the two groups, the women and the watchmen, is a very interesting contrast. The women were on the way to tell the disciples. The watchmen were on the way to tell the divines. The women were overwhelmed with triumph. The watchmen were overwhelmed with terror. The women were about to confront the world with the most tremendous fact in history. The watchmen were about to confront the world with the most tremendous falsehood in history. And with the unparalleled and equal pen of the Holy Spirit, they are brought together seamlessly in Matthew's gospel. Now when they were going in obedience to Christ's command to tell the disciples, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, the Roman tomb guards, behold, some of the watch came into the cities. The women's hearts were filled with the Savior's power. The watchman's heart was filled with self-preservation. The women were fearless and looking to announce the news of the risen Christ. The watchmen were fearful and they were looking for an alibi about the news of the risen Christ. Yes, the contrast between the two parties that day that were making the trip up to Jerusalem, the contrast between the women and the watchmen on resurrection morning is interesting. And I tell you the truth, this Easter Sunday, 2021, you, my friend, are in one of those two camps. You're either living in fear because your sin haunts you, as you lay in the bed at night, when you steel yourself, when you put away that phone and your mind has a chance to think and talk to you, you're living in fear. Though you may put on a hard outside shell, you live in fear because your sin haunts you, or you live in freedom because your sin is forgiven you. You're either looking for a reason to explain away God in your life and your need for God in your life, or you're rejoicing in the peace of eternal life that you've received from the risen Savior. My friend, which camp, which group are you in today? What is your personal message to the world? The women were going to tell the world that Jesus Christ was alive. The guards were going to tell the world a big lie. What's your personal message to this world? Is it Christ is risen? I'm saved. And you can be too. Or are you trying to hide the Lord Jesus Christ from the world? You're one of the two. Which is it? My friend, if you will, with repentance today, if you will, with repentance, approach the Savior, I promise you, upon the authority of this book, I promise God will meet you right where you are, and whatever the need is, whether you need restoration because you're saved and you're away from God, or whether you need redemption because you've yet to be saved, I promise you, upon the authority of this book, whatever the need, the Son of God will meet it. It's the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. This morning we want to take a light and we want to shine it in three areas so that when illuminated, it'll help us to see through the lies concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number one, the Roman soldiers' reaction. Number two, the religious Sanhedrin's response. Look at verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. The impossible had happened. The chief priest's fears were fully realized when they got that knock on the door from the Roman soldiers. The tomb was empty. So what'd they do? Well, to be honest, they didn't quite know what to do. So they ran and gave the report to the Sanhedrin. And they had to act quickly, because in a matter of hours, the news of the resurrection would be spread all over Jerusalem. The religious Sanhedrin's response. What was it? Number one, the Sanhedrin plotted. Look at verse 12. And when they, the chief priests, and when they were assembled with the elders, the Sanhedrin, and when they were assembled with the elders, they had taken counsel. Now notice, no one argued with the soldiers. those religious leaders, they felt that earthquake also. They knew their story was true. Why else would these men, why else would these soldiers risk everything and leave their post and come into the city and see them? The Sanhedrin also knew that the soldiers had no religious dog in the hunt. These were not religious fanatics. They did not believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And furthermore, the fear on the reporting soldiers' faith, it removed any remaining doubt the resurrection had, it had taken place. The religious leaders miscalculated. They tried to put truth in a grave, but it didn't stay there. I mean, they had a situation on their hands. If the news of this got out, they were going to be in big trouble with the people, because it would have meant that they had crucified and killed God's Messiah. They had to counter this report. They had to counter the news. While the believers were celebrating and worshiping the living Christ, the unbelievers were busy plotting, destroying the witness of the resurrection. My friend, I want to tell you, there's never a time to relax. Yes, thank God for the victories and the spiritual highs that we have as God's people. But my friend, there's never a time to relax. The enemy never quits his job. He is looking. He's an accuser of the brethren. He's trying to bring people down. He's trying to ensnare people in sin and to drag them to hell. Understand that if you're unsaved, you're nothing more than a pawn for the devil. He'll throw any old rapper that you need. He has a million of them. He's been deceiving men for 6,000 years. You're not smarter than him. You're not more cunning than him. You're not more wise than him. And if you're outside of Jesus Christ, understand you're a pawn for the devil and you're going to end up in a devil's hell one day. There's never a time to relax. Now, also understand that before Christ was even placed in the tomb and sealed, these religious leaders, they already feared the resurrection. That's why they secured that guard from Pilate for the tomb in the first place. This special meeting of the Sanhedrin in verse 12, it proved the words of Jesus Christ true. While he was alive, Jesus said this in Luke chapter 16 and verse 31. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. My friend, if you won't believe the words of this book, you could see Jesus Christ stand right in front of you today and you still would be an unbeliever. Jesus Christ is alive. He got up out of the grave. It is a fact of history. Yet you still have trouble believing. The facts were against the Sanhedrin. The facts are against you. My friend, understand, unbelief is not a lack of fact. It is a lack of faith. Unbelief is not a problem of reason. It is a problem of rebellion. Unbelief is not a smarts problem. It is a submission problem. You can't submit to the Lord. These folks had made a colossal mistake in crucifying Christ. But they were committed to their course. I mean, no way were they going to come forward and confess their crime. They had to cover this thing up. And they had to do it quickly. So they concocted a story. A story which would need the cooperation of the Roman soldiers. A story which secured their help and had to silence their witness. Which, as we know, didn't take much convincing. These fellows were scared for their own skin. And the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, this story is meant to counter the lie that had been circulated about the body of Christ being stolen from the grave by his disciples. We needed to know how that lie got started, and so Matthew's pen was set for the task. The religious Sanhedrin's response to the report. Well, the Sanhedrin plotted. Number two, the Sanhedrin's plan. Look at verse 13. Saying, say ye, they're talking to the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Their plan was to lie. Tell you, the apple never falls far from the tree. They were just like their father, the devil. Well did Jesus identify these folk in John chapter 8 and verse 44. He said, ye are of your father the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. What was their plan? The Sanhedrin's plan was to lie, to tell everybody that the body of Jesus Christ had been stolen by the disciples. And it's been well said that a lie can go all the way around the world while the truth is still lacing up her boots. That certainly happened in this case. We see that with recent world events. Most folk would equate Justice Brett Kavanaugh of the United States Supreme Court, most folk would equate him with a rapist. Amazing! Especially since every one of those allegations against him were proven blatantly false on their face. But it doesn't matter. The lie was out. It's still believed by many, and his life has a dark stain on it. Same thing with the Russian collusion hoax. At least half the country still believes that. Even though overwhelming evidence conclusively concludes that it originated with a rival campaign. Doesn't matter, though. The lie already went around the world, and the damage was done. The same thing happened with the lie that Jesus' body had been stolen by his disciples. I'm telling you, there's just something about that old Adamic nature, that old sinful nature inside of us that just clings to and easily believes the lie. Unbelievers are not content. They are not content to keep to themselves, and so they actively influence others from believing. It's not enough that they don't want to believe themselves, but they try to convince others around them not to believe as well. Why are you looking into that Bible stuff? Well, what's wrong with you? You're a religious fanatic? You don't want to get mixed up in that. Not enough that they don't believe themselves, but they try to prevent others from believing as well. No greater proof of this than the persecution of Christianity for the last 2,000 years. Resort to whatever action is necessary, promoting unbelief. There are no depths, none, that a religious bigot will not go to, including fascist governments, including communist governments, including socialist governments, no depths that they will not go to stamp out Christianity. Deceiving the sheeple. Physical harm and injury, often using the laws of a nation to fight against the faith. Have you considered what's happening here? How amazing it is on its face that the Sanhedrin, the religious council of all of the land, they were meeting to keep people from the truth. We think of the actions of the Catholic Church down through the ages, keeping the Bible from the people. We think of the Muslims when they go into a country and they burn the churches in the country. We think of the Nazis and the Russian and Chinese government to burn Bibles. We think of the Jehovah's Witness and Mormons flooding the scene, flooding the streets to confuse the message about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. But my friend, this story that we find here in Matthew's Gospel, this story actually proves the resurrection. They were trying to stop the resurrection, and in doing so, they gave a self-evident truth. The lie turned out to be a lamp. That's what we're doing this morning. We're shining a light on the lie. If Jesus Christ's body was stolen, it means either his friends or his foes did it. If Christ's enemies had taken the body, why did they never produce the body? Why did they never bring forth the body to silence and stifle the rise and witness of the early church? And what about the disciples? They were scared to death. They were hiding. They were not grave robbers. They were gospel reporters. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that's what they went around proclaiming. Jesus Christ is alive. They were gospel reporters. Jesus Himself said in Revelation, "I am He which liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and hell." Are you scared of death? Are you scared that you may be in hell one day? Jesus Christ has the keys, my friend. And you need to come to Him and secure salvation. You need to come to Him and receive the forgiveness of those sins, and then He can open the door for you to come into heaven's gates. My friends, we live and die, but Jesus lived and He died and He lived again. And if you get saved, my friend, the same happens to you. Jesus said, if a man believe in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Amen. And then He said this, "Believest thou this?" Do you believe it? Or is it just a bunch of mumbo jumbo, a crock? Do you believe that you'll live again? Jesus said you would if you had faith in Him. Believest thou this? Did you know that there's actually more evidence that Jesus Christ rose from the dead than Julius Caesar ever lived? Yeah. One man said this. He said, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." How? "Because 12 puny men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, put in prison. They would not have endured that if it were not true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 lowly apostles kept alive for 40 years at the expense of their own life? Absolutely impossible. Let me give you 9 bullet points to debunk the Sanhedrin's lie. Number one, if the soldiers were sleeping, how in the world did they know what happened? Number two, how likely it is that all the soldiers guarding the tomb, as few as 12, as many as 60, how likely is it that they were all sleeping at the same time? Number three, how could everyone sleep through the stone being moved, through the body being taken away? The disciples, they didn't even believe that Jesus would rise again from the dead. Why would they go off and risk their lives and steal the body for something they didn't even believe? Number five, the disciples were hiding. They had not enough courage to steal the body. Number six, why would they remove the grave clothes when they went and stole the body? Making the job harder and take longer. That's not the action of a thief. A thief gets in and he tries to get out as fast as he can. He certainly wouldn't remove the grave clothes, making the body of Christ slippery and slimy with all the spices it had been anointed with. Number seven, why was the body not searched for if it was stolen? Wouldn't that be the most logical course of action? Search for the body. Number eight, if the body was truly stolen, the religious leaders would not be friendly with the Roman guards. They would be furious at the Roman guards. And number nine, why were the disciples never arrested and charged? It's not like they stay hid for the rest of their life. The lie of the Sanhedrin is easily debunked. Well, we've seen the Sanhedrin plan they plotted. Number three, look at verse 12 again. I want you to see the silver provided. Look at verse 12. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, watch this, they gave large money unto the soldiers. I'm telling you, crooks, they're good at giving money away to secure help for their evil deeds, i.e., they're very good at giving bribes. As an aside, if you're involved in a cause and your cause needs bribery, then maybe that's a cause that you need to reject. Maybe that's a cause you need to go ahead and get on out of your lives. The Sanhedrin, they promoted the lie, and now the Sanhedrin was paying the lucre. The religious leaders were very good at that. They liked to pay people off. They had paid Judas to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they're paying these Roman soldiers to go out and tell one of the greatest lies in human history. They were quick to give up the money. And if evil men and causes are not stingy, listen, then neither should we as the people of God be stingy when it comes to supporting the cause of Christ. We should not be stingy concerning the local church. We are to give to the local church our time. We are to give to the local church our talents. And we are to give to the local church our treasures. We shouldn't be stingy concerning the things of God. Not toward the local church, not toward supporting missionaries. We ought to support the men and women of God that God's called to foreign lands. Give up a meal a week and put $25 and support a missionary through the local church. Notice what the Bible says here in verse 12. They gave large money unto the soldiers. That's because these soldiers' lives were at stake. I mean, they needed to go away forever cushion. They needed a retirement account. Heaven only knows how much large money was. What a statement from the Bible. Large money. They bought Judas for the price of a common slave, but they were not going to get off so easy with these Roman soldiers. Listen to me, if you're in the cheating business, eventually you're going to get taken advantage of. These fellows had met their match with these Roman soldiers. And the old adage was certainly true in this instance. Every watchman has his price. The soldiers absolutely did, and it was a high price. The price was met out of the deep coffers of the religious leaders who had gotten more than their fair share out of the common folk. I'm telling you, it truly is detestable. for the likes of Joel Osteen and Cephalo Dollar, what a name, fits his calls, right? Cephalo Dollar. And all these televangelists who are multi-millionaires enacting more than their fair share out of the people. No different than the old Sanhedrin of old. The financial reward being paid, the soldiers put forth a lie. Now, what's your price? You have a price? Is there something that somebody could give you that would cause you to do things that you otherwise would not? For most folks will deny their relationship and they will deny their allegiance to Jesus Christ for the low cost of fitting in and being liked. Let me remind you that Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also will the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father." Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. We've seen the Sanhedrin plotted, the Sanhedrin's plan, the silver provided. Number 4, the security promised. Look at verse 14. "And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." The priests use all of their persuasive power to pull these men into the plan. And they convince them that they could get Pilate to take a pass on any punishment that might be made against them. Now, part of me believes that the reason this security was promised to these soldiers is because of the utter ridiculousness of the lie that they had to run with. I mean, can you imagine what they had to do? Let me tell you what I witnessed at the tomb while I was sleeping. I'd want a lot of money too if I had to go around telling everybody what happened when I was sound asleep. How absurd. The truth is, the religious leaders already proved that they had Pilate's number, didn't they? With all the shenanigans they pulled with him concerning the crucifixion. The Sanhedrin's promise of safety to the soldiers here in verse number 14 is a reminder of the safety evil promises to evildoers. Evil always whispers in the heart, "You're never going to get caught. Everything's going to be okay." Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, you may very well get away with it in this world. No doubt some men have got away with great crimes in this world, but it will never be, you'll never be able to escape the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Every secret thing will be brought into the light. Sin is always judged. Evil is always judged. Always. Not always on our timeline, but always. This morning, we're attempting to shine the spotlight in three areas that, when illuminated, will help us to see through the lies concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number 1, the Roman soldiers' reaction. Number 2, the religious Sanhedrin's response. And number 3, the reward-securing rabble. Look at verse 15. "So they took the money, and they did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." Not one of them had enough character to turn down the bribe. Not one! What a greedy rabble these Roman soldiers were. My friend, I pray you'd be different. I pray you'd dare to be a Daniel. I pray that you would dare to say, "No. How could I do this thing and sin against God?" I pray when you're tempted with falsehood and evil and cheating in this world, that you would look up and understand that your Redeemer, your Creator, sees you. "How can I do this thing and sin against God?" These soldiers lied because of money. These soldiers junked their reputation and career as good soldiers for money. I'm telling you, money can make you do strange things. Can money make you do things? If so, your heart is wicked. How many make fools of themselves for coin? Shame themselves for a fattened purse. All who do so possess the character of these reward-securing rabble of 2,000 years ago. Finally, notice what it says. They did as they were taught. Not as they were told, but as they were taught. Tell you, evil is ever earnest. It schools its ministers. Did you know that Yale, Princeton, Harvard, those used to be conservative institutions with religious foundations? Now they're dens of devils. Same thing's happened in the independent fundamental Baptist colleges. Tennessee Temple's gone. Bob Jones University, West Coast Bible College are fading fast. However, people of character are not overcome with error. For the light of the truth of the resurrection of Christ exposes the error. The lies of the Roman soldiers, hatched in the hellish halls of the Sanhedrin, it still lives today. That same lie is still commonly used by the rabbis to convince many Jewish people to not even consider the claims of Christianity. It's still spouted frequently by unbelievers. All plotted by the Sanhedrin. My friend, as we've looked at this story in Matthew chapter 28, I hope that the light of God's Word has been able to illuminate the lies concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Friend, if you don't receive anything else that was said today, I pray that you'd receive this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact of history. He was on the cross. He died. He was put in the grave, and 3 days later, He got up again. Nobody's ever done that before. And He's still alive today. And the Bible teaches that because Jesus Christ got out of His grave, that it is a guarantee that each of us will meet Him face to face one day. So you can ignore Him. You can take the Bible and never use it. Never look into the claims of Christianity. But one day you're going to meet Jesus Christ.
Right.
You're going to look at Him face to face, eye to eye. You're going to see the nail prints in His hand and His riven side. And at that time, He better be your Savior. Because if He's not, He's going to be your judge. And He will do what any good judge does. He's going to enact justice upon the wrong that was done. You got this idea that if you do enough good, that your good is going to outweigh your bad? That's not the way it works, is it? You try that in a court of law. But judge, look at all the good I did. You're judged on the wrong you did. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've broken God's commandments. You've broken God's laws, and you're going to be guilty. And the only thing that can erase that guilt, to pay that price, is the salvation of Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd receive it. He got up out of the grave. He lives today. And He lives so that He can save whosoever will come unto Him. Will you come? Why won't you come? What would possibly hold you back from receiving eternal life? Is the attraction of this world so great to you that you'd risk eternity over it? Is the pleasures of this life so fulfilling to you that you would risk billions and trillions and forever and ever and ever and ever and ever over the short pleasure of this life? Because that's the choice you're making when you reject Jesus Christ. God sent His Son. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. If you're not saved today, I pray that you'd receive Christ. I pray that you'd be saved. I pray that you'd come during the invitation. And there'll be somebody down here that can help you. If you are saved, I pray that today I pray the Word of God was a strengthening to your heart and reinforce the rock-ribbed truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to have a time of invitation. Whatever the need, however God moved upon your heart, now is the time to respond by faith. I pray that you would. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for the patience and the attention of the folks this morning. Lord, I thank you.